All right, take your Bibles. Hello. Take your Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 18, please. Luke chapter 18. We're dealing with characters in the Bible that you might not know their names because they don't have names. They're not mentioned by name. They're mentioned by whatever's going on in their life and whatever God is doing in their lives. And so our lesson today takes us to the fourth lesson, and that is opposites with no name. Opposites with no name. Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto them. This is a parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Notice that they think they're self-righteous. And they despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Pharisee, a religious person. The publican was the wonderful person that was a tax collector. And not only was he hated by the Jews, but the Roman Empire didn't think too much of him. But he would scam, he would overcharge taxes often and get very wealthy. And then he would use that wealth for himself and then charge him the other tax. So that's who we're dealing with. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust. And that, I think he was throwing that at the tax collector. Unjust, adulterers, or even at this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's God's principle. So we're looking at two opposites here. We have twin granddaughters, but they are opposite in their temperament and personality. And for a long time, they looked alike. Now they don't even look alike, but their personalities are opposite. Well, we're looking at two guys here that had opposite personalities and opposite ways of looking at themselves and, of course, opposite in their approach to God. They were both dealing with that, but they were opposite. So in your outline there, and I hope you do have your outline, the first part of it says a contrasting motive. A contrasting motive. If you just looked at both of them, you wouldn't really have a right to judge their motive. But God knew their motive. But their opposites in approaching God, and Luke 18:10 in our text, that verse says, two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, religious, the other a publican. And here's the thing, Jesus saw their hearts. Other people perhaps could not see their hearts, and one could say he was great and good, and the other one could present himself in a humble way. But only God really knew their heart, knew their motives. And Jesus saw this. And I think this is one reason Jesus told this story. One reason he wanted to include it in the Word of God. In verse 9, he said, and he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Jesus is talking to them. And he knew their heart. And he knew they were that the man was thinking of one of self-justification, of all of his self-righteousness and good deeds. And so their motives are known to God. They were absolutely opposite. Matthew 23:25-28, Jesus said, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites." Now, he's pretty strong in that, isn't it? The preacher said that, you get mad at him, but Jesus said it, and he called them hypocrites. "For ye make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within, on the inside, they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup and the platter, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe or judgment unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres." That wasn't a compliment. That was whited places where they buried people, "which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of uncleanness. Even so ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity." They played the role, they played the part, but Jesus knew their heart, and it wasn't right. And you know what? In some of our, in our churches, some of our people in our churches who are on the rolls are the very same way. Only God knows their heart, only God knows. But some put up the front, and everybody thinks they're saved and all, and they want you to do that. But inwardly, they're still dead spiritually. The Queen Mary was the largest ship at one point to cross the oceans. It was launched in 1936, and 4 decades in a world war. It survived during those times until it was retired, and they made a floating hotel out of it and a museum, and that is in Long Beach, California. During the conversion into the hotel, smokestacks, 3 large, massive smokestacks, were taken off, and they were scraped down, and they were laid there out and stacked and painted, and they were 3/4-inch steel plate from which the stacks had been formed. And all that remained after a while, they just crumbled. All that remained was the 30 coats of paint that had been applied over the years. What happened, the steel had rusted. And it looked good on the outside, but as it was there for a period of time, it actually crumbled because it had deteriorated over the period of time. Outward, it looked good for a while, but inward, it was rusty and crumbled. People many times try to cover their sins and not necessarily just save people, but unsaved people. We deal with it. We see it all the time. They try to cover their sinfulness. They do good deeds. The things that the Pharisee mentioned were not bad. Fasting's not bad, and tithing's not bad. Tithing's real good. Maybe I ought to say that again. Tithing's not bad. Fasting's not bad. All of that. But that doesn't make you justified. But they were trying to cover their sinfulness, what was on the inside. And doing that, treating others right, going to church. You know, a lot of times you witness to people and they all of a sudden they throw a litany out of all the good they've done, all the good they're doing. "Well, I help my fellow man, I give to this and I do that," and so on and so forth. And they'll give you all of that, and they say, "I try to practice the golden rule. I really try to do unto others as they would do unto me." But all the while, they haven't confessed that they're sinners and admitted that they needed Jesus Christ as their Savior. And so that's the way these Pharisees were in that strictest sense. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked." Did you know your heart's that way? We have to guard it. But he said, who can know it? Who can really know your heart like you ought to know it? But the heart is desperately wicked. So we have a religious display here. And then B, we have a repentant desire. A repentant desire. We can give it that title. We have to give it some title. Publican is almost always in the Bible linked to a sinner. When you read the Bible, you find publican, wherever it is, it is associated with being a sinner. That's what it's talking about. And the tax collector certainly was that. He was a liar and a thief and a cheat and all of those things. Why in the world would he go to the temple, by the way? They're there and Jesus is speaking to them. I think perhaps he had such a great deal of guilt, and maybe God was dealing with him about it, and he was seeking repentance, seeking to go and get his heart right with God. Why else would he go to the temple? There may be some reason, but I don't know what it would be. Only God, here's the thing. Only God can bring a person to repentance. God does that. God does that work in our hearts. And if you're saved, and probably everybody in here is, you know what it was, that God got a hold of your heart. And you knew you were a sinner, and you knew you needed to repent and turn from your old way, turn to the Lord, and change your life to repent. And so only God can draw through the Holy Spirit the person to that point where you're under that conviction. The rich young ruler, by the way, he was unnamed too, Mark 10:17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You see, he wanted to go to heaven. And he came to the Lord and said, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" Well, the Lord loved him. Listen now, the Lord leveled with him. Just because you love somebody doesn't mean you shouldn't tell them the truth. You have to level with them. And the Lord loved him and he leveled with him. And when he got through, he didn't want to repent then. He didn't want to let go of what he had. And that was the problem. And he walked away from the Lord Jesus Christ. He came acting like he wanted it, but when it came to repentance, he didn't want to do that. Christianity is not a religion that gets us to heaven by rules. That's the problem with Arminians, named after Joseph, I think his first name, Arminius. And he taught that you're justified by your works. And there are denominations around us that still teach that. They're Arminians, and they teach that you get saved by your good deeds, and then you keep doing those good deeds, and if you're lucky, you get to make it to heaven. Well, I have something a whole lot better than that. How about you? A whole lot better than that. But the Scripture backs that up and is very clear about that. And so here's the guy, this Pharisee, talking about all his good deeds. Romans 8:15-17, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption." That's relationship. We're adopted by God, by Jesus. We're in the family. We have a relationship with him, whereby we cry, "Abba, Father," and that could be interpreted, "Papa," in the original language, and it does no disgrace to the name. If you say it with the right attitude, "Papa, Papa," it's a term of endearment. And we might say "Daddy," you know, in our routine things in our life, but there's an intimacy there. Whereby we cry, "Abba, Father," the Spirit, Holy Spirit itself or himself, beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It's a relationship, and you know it, and you can call him Father because you've been born into his family, and you didn't earn that, and you don't keep earning it, and we have that wonderful relationship. So we have, first of all, the contrasting motive, and then secondly, a comparison mistake. A comparison mistake. That's a natural tendency, is it not, of humanity? We compare ourselves with other people. We compare. It's just a natural tendency that we do that. It doesn't make it right, but it is a typical tendency. And Peter compared himself on one occasion. If you recall, John 21:19-21, "This spake he, signifying by what death he should glorify God." And Jesus was telling him, in the previous verse, he said, "Peter, this is what's going to happen to you. he said, you're going to die. And then he said, follow me. Oh, that sounds exciting. If I follow you, I'm going to die. And that's what he had told him. He said, now follow me, signifying by what death he should glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he saith unto him, follow me. Then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following. That's probably John. And he'd be very careful not to mention his own name, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Then Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Peter said, all right, you told me I'm going to die, but what about him? What's he going to do? What's going to happen to him? And Jesus, when he asked that, Peter was willing to die for the Lord. We know, and we know history says that he did, but he's still comparing, what shall this man do? If I've got to do this, what's he going to do? Jesus told Peter, quit comparing. Don't be comparing. He's told him to follow him. In John 21, 22, he said, follow me and follow my will for your life. John 21, 22, Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? He said, if I want him to live until I come, that's none of your business, Peter. He said, well, what's my business? Follow me. And that's your business and my business and everybody's business is to follow the Lord. Whatever he decides for us, whatever our experiences, premature death, disease, or wealth, or whatever it may be, that's God's will for us. We don't need to compare. So we have a self-centered prayer, A in your outline, a self-centered prayer. Back in our text in verse 11, the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. Notice that. He prayed thus with himself. Not so much to God, but he's talking to himself. Look how good I am and all of that. He's praying to himself. God never showed up, I don't think, at that prayer meeting too much. Too often our prayers, now be honest about it, are about ourselves. Instead of other things, instead of yielding, instead of others, it's give me, give me, give me, help me, help me, help me. And that's not wrong, but that's not where the emphasis ought to be. And some people remind God of all the hard work they've been doing and how they are unappreciated and how people take advantage of them and all of that and how tired they are. But we're praying thus with ourselves when we do that, just like that person was doing, this Pharisee. Prayer is not us. This is a good quote. Prayer isn't us trying to get God to do what we want. It is God getting us to become like him and doing what he wants. Let me read that again. Prayer isn't us trying to get God to do what we want. I mean, that's an element of it. I understand that. But it is mainly, let's put it that way, is getting us to become like him and doing what he wants. Praying that we'll do his will. Not telling him how we're mistreated or how good we are, but going to him. The Laodicean church was a very wealthy, well-off church, wasn't it? But where was Jesus? On the outside, knocking on the door, saying, let me in. They had gone to all of this other stuff, and they'd forgot the greatest element possible, and that was that Jesus was there, and he was emphasizing, and everybody was focusing on doing what Jesus wanted them to do. So we have a self-centered prayer, and then we have a supreme positioning in verse 11, Luke 18, 11, in the text. Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. There he is, again, emphasizing, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Even as this publican over here, this sorry tax collector. So, compared to others, we may appear to be doing great compared to others. And it's always interesting, people, when they want to do comparison, like in a church, they'll pick the worst saint in the church out and say, I'm better than her or him. Why don't you pick out the best one that you can see, the one who really is sold out to God and dedicated, and compare yourself with that. But better yet, compare yourself with Jesus. But we may seem to be doing great when we're really not. You see, God's standard is not other people. God's standard is His book, His Word. And if you want to compare yourself with the Word and with Jesus. And see what Jesus did and see what the Word says. And then follow the Word of God. The Bible is God's plumb line. And most of you, if you've done any carpenter work or building, you know that you have a plumb line and you hold it up at the top, somebody does, or wherever it is, and it goes down, and then wherever it winds up, that's the straight line that you get. And if you don't start a house in plumb or building in plumb, it'll get plumb out of mess and in a mess. It won't work. It won't turn out right. And so it won't be true. That's what Amos said when he was talking about it. He said in Amos 7:8, and the Lord said unto him, unto me, Amos, what seest thou? And I said, a plumb line. Then said the Lord, behold, I will set a plumb line in the midst of my people Israel. I will not again pass by them anymore. He said, I'm going to put it right to the exact measurement of what I expect out of them, and they're not going to live up to it, and I'll just pass right on by them, or they will be judged because of it. So God's plumb line is this book right here. Here it is. This is the plumb line. If you want to know how to get it straight, and it is forever settled, it doesn't change. And just like the plumb line, John 12:48, he that rejecteth me, and receiveth not my words, hath one that judgeth him. Listen, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. Whoever you're comparing yourself with, they're not going to be your judge. It's what's in this book. It's what Jesus says is going to be. So we have a self-centered prayer, and then a supreme positioning, and then a soothing portrayal. Look at verse 12. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Can I remind you and all of us that God knows what we're doing? He didn't have to say that. What we're giving, God knows. And by the way, God also knows what we're keeping. Not only does He know what we're giving, He knows what we're keeping. And some of us could do more giving and less keeping and invested in God's work. But God knows that. And when we pray, we need to see God for who God is, who He is. We don't say to God, look at me. We need to see God for who He is. Isaiah 6:5, if we could have this vision every day, of God, when then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When we get the right perspective, that's the way we feel. God is it. He's number one. He's holy. He's lifted up. He's the one that we're to look at. So a contrasting motive, a comparison mistake, and then a contrite man. And so now we shift to the unnamed publican, and you'll see a difference in that. We see a contrite man, the component of humility. Do you know God likes humility? In Luke 18:13, and the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes into heaven, he was so humble about it, but smote upon his breast. He was humble about that. And those that God uses, you'll discover over the years, those that God uses have a common thread. And you know what that is? Humility. God blesses humility. Not a braggadocious, self-centered, arrogant person who talks all the time about what they do and how important they are and how they're so necessary to the church and all of that. No, they have humility. 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves and pray, seek my face, That's what's wrong with America now. We are not humbling ourselves. I hope all this mess we're in will bring us to the place where we get on our knees, humble ourselves, and make things right with God. And that's what we need to do. We do as believers. So we have a component of humility. We see that in this man. And then the cry for help in verse 13 again, saying, God, I'm a big shot. I'm tough. I'm right. I'm doing everything. No, he said, God, do what? Be merciful to me, a sinner. Be merciful to me, a sinner. I am so glad we have a merciful God, because I'm a sinner. Does that shock you? I know it doesn't. We're all sinners. God is merciful. He's been merciful to us, and he still is merciful to us. And so we have this cry for help. Be merciful to me. God likes to hear that. God loves to hear that. God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. How many people around this altar have prayed something like that? And God delights in it because they come to the Lord. If you depend on self, you're going to fail. We cannot provide salvation from our sins with our own works. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. That's not how you get it. And then after we are saved, most of this seems to be leaning toward those that are saved, but after we are saved, we cannot live for Christ on our own. We have to have help. That help has to come from the Holy Spirit and our spiritual disciplines, praying every day, being in the Word every day, giving us that cleansing of our heart and our mind. 2 Corinthians 3:5, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. That's where I get my sufficiency. How about you? We get our sufficiency from God. John 15:5 says, he said, I'm the vine, you're the branches. And so we know that we have to abide in him. He that abideth in me and I in him. The same, he says, the same bringeth forth much fruit, not just a little fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We must abide in the vine. We're the branches. Abide in the vine. There's more to that story. We don't have time to develop it. Our cry to God is never in vain. Micah 7:18, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever because he delighteth in mercy. God delights in mercy. Baptists want to kill you when you make a mistake. You know, get them. They made a mistake. They sin. Let's destroy them. Now, God wants them to repent, and God wants to be merciful. He doesn't sanction sin. I don't mean that. But God is merciful. Cry out to God and hear the humble and the sincere. Deuteronomy 4:29. But if from thence thou shalt seek the Lord thy God, thou shalt find him. If thou seek him with all thy heart and all thy soul, seek the Lord. And then very quickly, the last part, a clear measurement. The Pharisee had a false measurement. He compared himself to another person. They found a few ancient stones, archaeologists in Israel, that on the top, it had a certain weight, but when they weighed it, it was more or less, depending on what stone it was. In other words, they used it to cheat. And that's what he was saying. They used it to cheat. And a false measurement, the wrong markings. And that's what it is when we compare ourselves to somebody else. We're using that to cheat when we use false weights. And God called their hand on it. Divers weights, divers measures. Both of them are like abomination to the Lord. He said, don't do that. God's not pleased with that kind of cheating. And so when we measure ourselves by ourselves and others that are around us that are not doing right, then we are using wrong measurements, wrong weights. So we have a justification pronounced by Christ. A justification pronounced by Christ. God's measurement counts, Luke 18:14 in our text. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. In other words, God pronounced that man who was humble justified. An old bad, mean tax collector justified. The thief on the cross, by the way, never joined a church, never was baptized. There was no way they could bring him back and let him make up for the things he had done. And yet Jesus made him worthy for heaven. And that was no accident that was in the plan of God. He realized there was no hope. And he said, Jesus, when he was there on the cross, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. He trusted him as his Savior, as his Redeemer. And realized there was no hope other than through Christ. He could not come back and be reformed and get saved again and all of that. He asked for mercy, and guess what? God gave him mercy. And then a justification pronounced by Christ, and then a jarring paradox to think about, to consider. Verse 14 in our text, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased. Hey, Christian, would you please... Let's all concentrate on that truth. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. If you humble yourself, man wants to climb the ladder and walk over everybody while he's climbing the ladder. God says, no, you start on the bottom rung, you move slowly, and you let me be the one that leads you to the top, if that's going to be it. So God, at some point, we'll turn that ladder around. So let's close out with these thoughts very quickly. Something maybe to remind us to take home. The Pharisee exalted himself, didn't he? Exalted himself. The publican humbled himself. Here are the two unnamed people in the contrast. 2,000 years later plus, we're reading about it. 2,000 years later, I'm teaching about it. About these two. God put it in the Word of God. One was self-humbling, and the other was self-promotion. Self-humbling, the Pharisee, self-promotion. So, here are a couple of lessons. One, don't get caught up in self-conceit. All of us have a tendency to think higher of ourselves. I don't think you ought to be depressed and think you're no good and God doesn't love you and all that. But don't get too high and mighty and too arrogant and proud, because God will clip your wings. Don't get caught up in self-conceit, and don't get caught up in sinful comparison. Don't get caught up that way. See yourself through the Word of God, the plumb line. See yourself through the Word of God as God sees you. And that's what will make us what we should be. And then humble ourselves, submit ourselves to Him, and thank Him for letting us serve Him, and thank Him for using us in any capacity whatsoever. If you want to compare yourself to somebody, compare it to God's plumb line and to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when you live up to that, you're doing pretty good. And none of us will actually achieve that in this life, but we can do a whole lot better probably than we are presently doing, no doubt. And we need to do that. Humble ourselves before God. Have a humble attitude, a humble spirit. Father, thank you for your word and what it teaches us. And the challenge we have today is to do something about it. And I pray now that you would help us to take these thoughts, maybe glean out of it one good thought, one main thought, and help us to be humble before Thee and serve You any way we can with all of our hearts. Give us that attitude of this publican, because You honored that and forgave him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.